The thoughts that have occupied my mind for many days now are all based on raising children. And I want to say as I begin here that I have not been a perfect parent. My parents were not perfect, and their parents were not perfect. And we'll go all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were not perfect parents. And that being said, it does not disqualify me from teaching on this subject, or should it anyone else. You may think, well, my children are raised, and therefore this doesn't necessarily pertain to me. I don't believe that's true either, and we'll speak to that directly by a few passages of scriptures in the study today. If you're a grandparent today, you have a responsibility in a way of teaching. And if you're here today and you're very young, you probably have a better idea now of what you need to do as a parent than you will when you actually become a parent and have children. And so I think it's a study that's important for each of us. And one thing that we're going to look at as we study this topic is this three-legged stool. And we're going to look at three main areas that are critical when it comes to raising our children. And the first question, because I like questions, is raising children. What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, does that mean we get them, we feed them like a puppy and we get them to they're 18 years old and then we let them go? Does it mean that we train them in some way, or do we teach them to be good citizens? Is it health care or is it financial care? If all these things are simply true, anyone who has the sense to keep a child alive until they're 20 has raised children. And I think you and I might agree that it means a little something more. Webster says it means to bring to maturity. And I don't think that's totally true. I think raising children means much more than that, especially in a biblical sense or in a spiritual sense. To raise a child, I think, means significantly more than that. I've started doing this on some of my subjects, and I Googled raising children. And I look at the pictures that come up. And this was the second picture that came up. Raising children, there you go. That's all you got to do is take them by the hand and dance through a field of flowers, and they're raised, you know. Obviously, raising children is a difficult thing. There's been volumes and volumes and volumes of books and advice. And I will tell you today that if you're a Christian today and you believe in the teachings of the Bible and the New Testament, you probably have a different view of raising children than most of the people in the world have about raising children. What is appropriate, what is effective, and what is even moral when it comes to raising children. You know, not everything about a child needs to be changed necessarily. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." There are things about little children that we as parents simply need to leave alone and let them be children. We don't need to get in there and mess some of those things up. In Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them to not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So little children, not everything about little children has to be trained and changed. But it seems like there's an opinion today in the United States of America especially that if we just didn't mess little children up, and we just left them alone and just let them grow, they would just become these people that they should be. And I'll tell you, that's in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 22 that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so there are things about children that need to be trained. Now, one thing about foolishness is it's difficult. It's a hard thing. Foolishness is the wrong idea, and it's the wrong way of thinking. It's dumb, and it's silly, and it's backwards. And we could go on and on about that in a lot of ways. And you kids that are here today, I hate to tell you, but foolishness is in your heart. Foolishness was in my heart, and it was in my father and my mother's hearts, and we go all the way back to Adam once again. That's just the nature of life and of human beings. Foolishness is bound in our heart when we're young. And so I want to go back to this three-legged stool illustration. And one leg of this stool is going to be teaching our children God's Word. That's one of these legs. The other leg that we're going to look at today is a parental example. And then the final third leg we're going to think about is discipline. You know, one thing about a three-legged stool, if something happens to one of those legs, it's going to fall down. And whatever is up on top of that stool is going to fall down with it. Now, that's not true about a four-legged stool. You can knock one of those legs out and maybe it'll stay. But a three-legged stool, that's not true. And there's probably other things, maybe even more detailed things, and maybe equally important that I'm not going to necessarily cover today. But I think these three things are the most important three things we want to talk about. And so we're going to start out with teaching God's Word. And I don't really think that I necessarily need to convince you today that it's important for you as a parent to teach your children God's Word. I believe probably if we took a vote, everyone here would say, yes, that is important. So that being said, when we think about teaching God's Word to our children, what typically is the problem? I'll tell you my problem. I thought I was too busy. I made excuses. I taught my kids the Word of God, some. I brought them to church where they heard the Word of God. But there were probably a lot of times where we sat in front of a TV when we should have turned that thing off and we should have opened the book and really learned and studied from God's Word. And so the commandments are familiar. He says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." He goes on further, admonition for wives or mothers. He says in 1 Timothy 5:14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So I want to stop just a moment and want to talk to you about a couple of these terms because I think they really encompass why it is that we have to teach our children, why that's important. One, he says we're to bring them up. We're to bring them up. And so this tells me, and I hope it tells you, that from the beginning, they've got to be brought up a certain way. And the difficult thing about children is you pretty much have one shot. You got one time for them to grow to adults. It'd be cool if you go, okay, wait a minute. We're going to go back to the second grade. We're going to redo this. And this time, we're going to do better. That'd be cool, but we can't do that. They've got to be brought up. And he says a couple of key words here. Nurture and admonition. He says this specifically to fathers. I think that probably applies to mothers too in a lot of ways. Nurture. What does it mean to nurture? What do you think of when you nurture a thing? I think of the time when we found the little baby rabbits out there in the backyard and we brought the little rabbits and we're going to raise these rabbits and the kids are excited and we just can't get the little boogers to eat. And they said, feed them lettuce. Man, rabbits eat lettuce. So, you know, the little rabbits don't eat lettuce. They wouldn't eat. And they died. And we could hold them and love them and talk to them and beg them to eat. And they wouldn't do it. And so part of nurturing is literally to hold and to care for and to feed and to nourish. And so he says we are to nourish our children in the Lord. We're to bring them up in this nurturing of the Lord. And then admonition, this word it means to advise, to correct. And so this bringing up is to be done not haphazardly, but in a very specific way. He says we're to nurture them in the Lord. We're to admonish them in the Lord. We're to bring them up in this way. And then he says, don't provoke them to wrath. Because I'll tell you, parents can really frustrate kids, And I was frustrated as a kid, and I'm sure my children were frustrated at times. Growing up is a hard thing to do, and it's easy to get frustrated. And so they need nurturing in God's Word. They need to be taught the very simple things. They need a foundation of simple things. Now, I'll just tell you, when my kids were very small, we read Bible stories every night. We might miss a night or two here or there, but I read a lot of stories to my kids about the miracles of Jesus, because to me, those things, the Bible says, they're written there to give us faith. And I wanted them to have faith in God. That's the foundation. So we read about those parables, and they seemed fascinated with those things. And so foundationally, we nurtured them, or we tried. I'm not saying we always did the best, but we tried to nurture and admonish. Now, I'm going to go down here and think about women just for a little bit, because 1 Timothy 5 has a variety of things about women. Some of those things in 1 Timothy 5 pertain to widows and several different things. There's some very general things. Here, when he talks about this in 1 Timothy 5, he's specifically talking about widows. A young woman whose husband dies, he says, I want her to go and marry. And he says, bear children. And then I want you to notice this term, guide the house. What do you think that means? Because houses don't go nowhere, do they? They just stay right there in one address. So he's not talking about physically the home necessarily. I believe it's a term that covers all these things. She's to care for the home and care for the children and guide and train children. And I think that's one reason these two passages go hand in hand a lot of way, because nurturing children is certainly something that mothers do, and admonishing children is certainly part of their job and their task. And so husbands, fathers, wives, and mothers each have a very significant role in teaching their children. And I want to tell you, if there's one thing that we'll all look back when our children are grown and probably have regret over, it's not taking more time to open God's Word and teach. And if you're a young parent, that's one thing you will never regret. I've never heard a parent say, man, we just spent way too much time teaching our kids the Bible. We shouldn't have done that. Never heard that, and I don't suppose I ever will. He says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You probably can, most each of us, quote that. We've heard that over and over. And the part we should probably focus on is the training up. I've seen a lot of people focus on the when he gets old part, he won't depart. The point being, children need training. And they need training in God's Word. They need to learn the Bible and learn how to open the book and learn how to rightly divide God's Word. And they're going to learn that from you. And there's no institution in this world that can teach your children that the way you can. Because when your children are little, you fully have their trust. Fully. And when you teach them how to understand the Bible and open the Bible, then those children are going to learn the ways of life and what they need to know in order to live and to please God. Now I want you to notice a passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And we're going to refer back to this a little bit later. But notice that from a child, Paul says, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This started when he was evidently a child, very young. He learned the Holy Scriptures. And I want to tell you something. Children are highly intelligent. They always have been, and they are today. I realize foolishness is bound in their heart, and maybe that don't seem like those two things can be. But children can be highly intelligent, and foolishness will be in their heart at the same time. Years ago, Billy Minson passed away. That was David Minson's father. And I was one of his pallbearers at his funeral. I felt that was an honor at the time. I was a young man. And riding to the cemetery, Billy's grandkids were very small. And they were having this discussion on the way about whether or not he was in heaven or Hades. I thought, these kids are pretty sharp. And we probably think there's a lot of things that are taught here that children don't understand. And maybe that's true, but I want to tell you, children understand the majority of what's taught here. And children can understand anything that we want them to understand because we teach them from a child the scriptures. And you know what? It'll make them wise. It'll make them wise when it pertains to salvation and when it pertains to life. If you open the book and you study with your children every day, you will teach them and you will train them and you will help them. And I'm going to tell you, this has been God's standard since way, way a long time ago. This has been God's plan for parents to teach their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and there verse 9, he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life." Now listen carefully. "But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." You teach your children God's word. These principles, these laws that the children of Israel had seen with their own eyes, the things that they had seen and witnessed. You teach your children and your grandchildren. And so if you're here today and you say, "Well, my children are grown," well, I'm going to tell you, your job's not over. You still have work to do. Great-grandparents can teach children and should. And should. Deuteronomy seems to have a theme along this line. I think this was used just a couple of weeks ago. Maybe Britt used it. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. They shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them on the post of thy house, among thy gates." He is telling these people to incorporate God's word in every area of their lives. Not were they to only open up the Bible and read it, but they were to have that as something that was in discussion around the dinner table. Something that was discussed as they worked in the field. Something that was discussed between mothers and daughters as they were tending to their sewing or their cooking. Now, maybe we don't all work in the field. Maybe not every mother and daughter sews. But I tell you, one thing hasn't changed. The need for us to incorporate God's word into every area of our life and teach our kids. And we can do that every day. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be days as parents, you just simply do not have the time to sit down and open the book and study with your kids out of God's word. That doesn't mean you failed, because you got that whole day to take and impress upon them God's word. And you can do that from your mind. You can do that when you're sitting around the house. You can do that when you're riding in a car down the road, and it should be done. You can incorporate God's word into your everyday life. Now we're going to close up this little portion of the study with Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Here's a warning to you as parents and grandparents. The devil wants your children. And I'm going to tell you, he works tirelessly. And by teaching your children God's word, you arm them for this battle. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now I'm going to tell you, when you've taught your children all those things, then you've taught them the Word of God. Because I'm going to tell you, your children are going to grow up and they're going to leave your home and they'll be tested in this world. They'll be tested at college, or they'll be tested in the workplace. They'll be tested in life. And if you give them a foundation in the Word of God, that'll be one leg of this stool that they need. That's critical. And without that leg, they can't make it. Just can't do it. Number two on the three legs of this stool is parental example. The parental example. Children regurgitate what they see and what they hear. They emulate their example. They emulate parents' attitudes. They emulate their parents' consistency. They emulate dedication. And they emulate love. I'm involved with the school in a few ways, with the school board, and then Daph works at the school, and so she's over at the elementary, and we see children who have all levels of spiritual teaching in their life. I see children who have very obviously been taught that by their parents that every single thing they do is cute. And I'm going to tell you, some of the things they do, they're cute. Some of the things they do are not cute. And I dare say you could talk to any person that's a teacher in education, and they probably would back me on this, that there's kids today who just have never been taught that anything they do is wrong. And I'm going to tell you, part of training and admonishing and nurturing a child is teaching them that what they do is wrong. Now, we're going to talk about that in greater detail when we get to discipline. But I'm going to tell you today, I see young people, I see teenagers today who are filled with disrespect toward parents or toward their school leaders. I wonder why that's so. We're going to go back and talk about Timothy just a moment again. You know, Timothy was taught from the time he was a child the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice another element in Timothy's upbringing. Here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You know, you couldn't go back very many generations in Timothy's family until they were probably all just Jews. But evidently his grandmother became a Christian, and then certainly his mother, and this faith that they had was passed down. Now, obviously part of that was done through the teaching that they did to him in the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child. But another element of that evidently was their manner of life or their example to him, this unfeigned faith. Not only did they teach the Word of God, but ladies and gentlemen, they lived it. They lived it. Because I'm going to tell you, the way to undo the teaching of the Word of God is to teach it and not live it. That'll kick the stool right out from under. Teach your kids to not cuss, and then you cuss. Tell your kids, don't commit adultery, and then you go sleep around. Timothy, he didn't have that. He had an example of faith. And evidently that framed his life. We'll read where we did earlier. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Who did he learn them from? His mother, his grandmother. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Did you know that you assure your children of truth when you live in truth, when you walk in truth, and when you follow God's word, when you live in that way, you're assuring them of everything that you've previously taught them. You assure them, this is right, this is true, this is good. I'm going to tell you the flip side of that. If you bring them to church and you tell them, don't lie, and then you go lie, you tell them that this is all just, it's just for play. You teach them that it's really not truth. It's about convenience. When you teach your children that they should be honest and they should do things that are right, and then you go and you lie or you cheat, you destroy that. This assurance is destroyed. And it's destroyed without words. You know, children are interested in things that their parents were interested in. I became interested in basketball at a young age. I began to follow North Carolina basketball, and I liked them. And the people who came along with me, poor old Brandon, he likes Duke basketball. And I would try to straighten him out on that, but his parents taught him different. Now, Zane Zeebock likes North Carolina basketball. He's a good kid. He's a sharp kid, you know. Monty Dukes likes car racing. Why do you like that, Mont? He grew up seeing that. That was assured to him. This is good and this is fun. And we could go along into any area of life. There's probably not a lot of people here that's into chess. I don't know any kids that are crazy about chess here. That's because none of the parents are. We assure them that this is the good thing and we should do this with our example in life. You see, Paul said in Galatians 1 verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation in time past. Now this word conversation, the way it's used here, it means his manner of life, his behavior. He says, you have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religions, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous. Now listen to the tradition of my fathers. Paul said, I did what my fathers taught me to do. I was more zealous than they were. Now that's a lot of times the case. You parents, your example of life, your kids are apt to take it even further than you do. A little further. That just seems to be the case. And so we have to take not only the teaching of God's word, and we've got to put that together with a good example. Proverbs 31, we'll begin in verse 26. The virtuous woman that we read about here, I want you to think about the example that this woman is to her children. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise and her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. This woman taught her children the word of God. She taught that probably from opening the book and probably from example, being a holy woman. You know, I was fortunate. I don't remember a single Sunday in my life that my parents did not go worship God. Not one. I don't remember a time that my father drank alcohol in front of me. Not one. I never had to go find my mother somewhere high or stoned and bring her home. I never had to do that. I never had to worry about it. I never had to think about it because it didn't happen. Think about that example and the assurance that is when it's coupled with godly teaching. It's a very powerful thing. In 1 Timothy, once again, chapter 5, he says, if any widows have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable for God. What does that mean? To show piety. Children should learn to show piety at home, the Bible says. You know, Thayer's definition of piety is to act piously or reverently towards God, toward one country, towards magistrates, towards relations, and towards all to whom dutiful regard or reverence is due. Now, this is just respect right here. He says a godly widow should teach her children to respect other people and to show this respect at home and in other places. That's what we should do. And then he says to requite their parents to be respectful to such a point that they will be like their parents, live in such a way. You know, your children will become who you are. And so you should be who you want your children to be. I remember when I was young thinking, I'll never be like my dad. I'm not going to do that. You can't stop it. It's just built into life. It's just built into life. And so we should be a good example. So we should, in order to raise children, we should teach God's word and we should be that parental example. And without that, one of those legs, we will fall. We will fall. Now, the third leg, discipline, number three. Now, I realize that discipline today is kind of a taboo thing. And I'm going to just speak frankly. When I say discipline, I'm not talking about timeout. I'm talking about spanking your children. I'm not talking about spanking them with your hand. I'm talking about spanking them with a belt or a switch. That's what I'm talking about. When I say discipline, I hope you understand that's what I mean. Now, timeout may have a place. That's fine. I'm not saying timeout's wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible is very explicit. And this is not a popular thing in the world today. I found this, we'll read here from CNN News. And I've got the website listed on the next slide if you want to turn and read this. Exposing children to HCP, that is harsh corporal punishment, and that's code for a spanking, may have detrimental effects on trajectories of brain development. One 2009 study concluded harsh corporal punishment in the study was defined as at least one spanking a month for more than 3 years. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I had only got one a month, I would have thought I was doing well. Who knows what one a day or a week? Okay. Frequently done with objects such as belt or paddle. Researchers found children who were regularly spanked had less, now listen, gray matter in certain areas of the prefrontal cortex. Okay, this is in your brain. Children who are spanked have less gray matter in their brain. Okay, those areas, they say, have been linked to depression, addiction, and other mental health disorders. The study author says. Researchers also found significant correlations between the amount of gray matter in these brain regions and the children's performance on an IQ test. Now, I don't know what the gray matter is. I don't know what it does. I suspect it's foolishness. I think foolishness is some kind of gray matter in your brain. Well, I'm going to talk about that more in just a minute. This is from CNN last year. The health effects of spanking. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you Google spanking, or you Google switch and you look at the pictures, you're going to see a bunch of images of bruised and battered children. That's what you're going to find. If you see that, spanking is a very taboo thing today. In Proverbs 23, verse 13, he says, withhold not correction from the child. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Well, okay, we should correct our children. That's what he's saying. Don't withhold correction. And we all agree that correction is important. Now, I want you to notice what he says the form of correction is. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He will act like he's going to die. He will cry and he will flop around, or she will act like they're going to die. He says correction is to beat a child with a rod. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's very politically incorrect to say today. And I'm fixing to really define this for you. Children need to be beat with rods. And the word rod means a switch. That's exactly what that, you want to look that up and see, that's exactly what it means. It means a switch. He goes on to say, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Okay. This is what the wise man said a long time ago. Now, this is not what CNN said. CNN says if you beat them with a rod, they'll have less gray matter in the prefrontal cortex of their brain. Well, the New Testament says this too. In Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, he says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That means the same thing. It means discipline. It means to be spanked or beat with the rod. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. That's a whipping with a whip, folks. Every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? The idea here is that fathers who are really good fathers will chasten and scourge their children. That's the idea. He said, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. What do you think that means? That don't mean time out. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? Now, I'm sure that all the people at CNN would probably look at me right now and go, you are just a child beater. And don't you understand, if you hit a child because they hit their friend, you're just teaching them to hit people. That's all you're doing. You know, the problem with this is the idea of discipline is not understood. Godly discipline, I think, is not understood. And that's what I really want to talk about here for just a few moments. He continues to say this about discipline. He says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Now, notice, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Discipline is an exercise that yields righteousness. That's what it is. Discipline is not just a beating. Okay, discipline has several educational things that go along with it. We're going to talk about those things. He says in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to the shame. Now I want you to notice this word right here, reproof. The rod and reproof. Now if you take your child when they do wrong and you just hit them and then you walk away, well, that is a beating. But if you take that opportunity when your child does wrong and you teach them why it was wrong, you show them from the Word of God what they must do, and you do this out of love, then it's no longer a beating. It's discipline. And the truth is, it's an act of love. It's an act of love. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It's a corrective measure. And it's something that should be given a great deal of thought and planning as a parent, and it should be carried out very carefully. Now, I'm going to tell you, there were times when I disciplined my children that I just got mad and I whipped them. And that wasn't the way to do it. But I learned as I went along, and unfortunately, a lot of children are learned on, it is a corrective measure that is done to reprove the child. And that means it's an educational thing. It helps them to learn about right and wrong and life. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, he says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." I've told you this is an act of love. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The word betimes means when it's appropriate. When it's appropriate. And so we have to take and use a corrective measure on our children. That means they've got to have a spanking. They need it, folks. And I'm going to tell you, they need this. And I'm not telling you that because I think it's cool to bend a kid over and whip them. That ain't what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is they need this educational moment in their life. Because when that pain is administered to their backside, it does something in their brain. Research shows it. And they need to have this transformation in their brain. They need it. Because foolishness is in their heart. And this spanking will drive it out. That's what they need. My parents spanked me as a child. I now suffer from a psychological condition known as respect for others. It changes us. It's the ultimate teaching tool. It's the ultimate teaching tool. And I'll tell you, the truth is, our Holy Father in heaven, He chastens each of us spiritually. He does that for us. And we feel guilty and we feel a sense of wrong and we feel a sense of hurt inside our heart when we sin and we do wrong. That's chastening. And we need it. And I will tell you, we'll need it till the day we die. And God does that because He loves us. He teaches us and He corrects us. And you know what we do? We repent. We repent and we follow God and we follow holiness. And we have to do this. Now, I found this when I was looking around online. We've got a guy here slapping his wife. That's domestic violence. We have a couple people here fighting. That's assault. And then we have a mother who is spanking a child, and that says discipline. And you'll notice the corrective mark, the question mark, spot the difference. It says, it's never okay. Well, here's what's not understood. This is an act of love. I don't think this probably is, and I don't think this is, but I tell you, the Bible says this is. That's what God says. This is an act of love. Because you care for this child's soul, then you discipline the child. Because you understand foolishness is bound in this child's heart, you discipline the child. That's an act of love. I'm going to tell you, an act of hate is to not discipline the child and know where it will lead the child. It will lead the child to not respect authority. To not discipline the child will lead the child to not respect God. That's what it will do. It will lead the child to turn from God and not follow God. Because He said, if you beat that child with a rod, you deliver their soul from hell. That's what this act, this is an act of love. That's what this is. And so that's the third leg in this stool. And without that leg, we'll be in trouble. Now, I wrote down some rules for discipline. I'm going to tell you, these are Sean's rules for discipline. So if you disagree, I understand that. But these are thoughts I've had. One, when you go to discipline your child, you are the parent and you should be calm. Now, children are aggravating. They do things that you tell them not to do, and it's highly aggravating, and it's frustrating, and a lot of times it goes along with you getting upset. Well, first thing to do is to be calm and to calm down. This is an act of teaching, and it's not a wild screaming affair. And you should deal with your frustrations before or after the discipline, but you should never take out those frustrations on your child. That's number one. Be a parent. That's what you are. Number two, calmly and clearly teach what was done that is wrong and why it is wrong. This is education, is what this is. Stress to your child the fact that your desire is for him or her to learn. That's the reason for discipline. You want them to learn. Four, don't negotiate during discipline. You're the parent. Now, if you want to negotiate, well, negotiate beforehand. Ian told me one day, he said, my kids just want to negotiate when it's time for a spanking. I said, well, go ahead and negotiate sometime. If they lie, negotiate the punishment. If they don't clean up their room, negotiate that out. You know, he told me about a month later, he said, that's the best thing we ever did. We sat down and negotiated. What do y'all think should happen if you lie? Well, we should get a spanking. Okay, we write that down. And now when we get to that point and time for discipline, there's no negotiating to be done. We've already done that. Negotiate beforehand. Don't during that, not during discipline. Number five, and this is one of the harder things, be consistent. Don't say you're getting discipline and not follow through. Don't threaten discipline and not carry it out. Be consistent. Be consistent. And I know that's hard because there's going to be a time when your child needs discipline and you're at the ball game or you're at the Walmart. And I'm going to tell you, don't spank your kid at Walmart. You wait and go home. That don't mean you can't be consistent, and you should be consistent. Number six, administer the discipline and then it's over. Don't be angry at your child for hours or days. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are times we grounded our kids, and that's a different means of discipline, and I have no problem with that, but that don't mean you're angry at them. Carry out the discipline, and then it's over. Then your relationship's just like it was. You love them just like it was. And that's why this is not a beating. This is a teaching tool. It has nothing to do with whether or not you love your child. And that's the number seven thing. Remember, discipline is an act of love. We discipline our children because we want to deliver their souls from hell. Without that discipline, you harm them. You cause them to be way behind and have a difficult chance. In Revelation 3, verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God says this is an act of love. So I want you to think about the stool. You have a difficult job as a parent. It's not an easy job. And there's a lot of people in this world who probably shouldn't be parents. But you don't have to be intelligent to become a parent. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a Christian, don't cheat your child. Don't cheat them from the education of God's Word that they deserve. They deserve to know everything that you can teach them from God's Word. Don't cheat them out of a good example. You can destroy all the teaching that you do with that example. So be a good example. And if you goof up, well, tell them, I goofed up. There ain't nothing wrong with that. And finally, three is discipline them. Don't spare the rod. That spoils the child. And that's a hard thing. I understand. But when we discipline our child and we do it in a way that's appropriate, it's an act of love. And it will not harm that child. It'll correct them and it'll teach them and it'll make them good Christian people. That's what we want. We want them to have the best possible life. And the best life that you can live is to be a good Christian person. That's the study today. I have give this study a lot of thought, and I certainly haven't tried to teach it to anyone specifically. I will say this, we're all going to make mistakes as parents, and that doesn't mean we need to stop. You may make a mistake in discipline. You may have a terrible scenario come up, and it may go bad. That doesn't mean you can't discipline your child any longer. And the same thing is true for our example and for our teaching. We may try to teach something and it just be a disaster. We got to regroup and keep trying. Because I'm going to tell you, it's a few short years and they're raised and they're gone.